the First Epistle of Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Speaking in connection with the local assembly, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. John tells us that in the first verse that what he wrote because that he was a witness. And no doubt that relates back to the Gospel of John, where you'll find, if you read it, that at least 47 times the word witness or its derivative is mentioned in the Gospel. That if you look at the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, that they were witnessed by multitudes of people. Whether you get it as far as the wedding at Cana of Galilee is concerned, that needed 100 to 150 gallons of wine to satisfy the number of people who were there. Or if you come to the man that was healed at the pool of Bethsaida, the Lord Jesus Christ had to leave because of the multitude of people that saw it. And of course, John's Gospel, chapter 6, of the 5,000 plus many others who saw the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And of course, we find, just as it were, the culmination of it all, that John the Baptist, he said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, to him that cometh, as he said, that men have set to their seal that God is true because of the veracity of the miracles and statements of the Master. And, of course, also that him hath God the Father sealed. Now, coming down very, very briefly, we believe that John's faith rested on the facts that he saw. He saw them, and he believed them, and because he believed them, he wrote the Gospel in order that we might be convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we didn't see them. So that's not the basis of our faith. Our faith rests upon the record. That's the Word of God. We've been hearing much about it. Our faith rests upon the record of the facts of the Scriptures, and that's why that we emphasize and constantly reiterate the importance of the Word of God. So that at that stage, we have fellowship with John in relation to the acceptance of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's good. But then the apostle, he advances from that, and he says that we have been introduced to another fellowship, and that fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. A dear friend that we had in Scotland, now in the glory, he used to say that the sweetest thing on earth was the fellowship of the saints. I trust, brethren and sisters, that we appreciate the fellowship of the saints. I hope when we see the brethren that we're glad. But there's something far higher and grander than the fellowship of the saints. It's the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we go back to the Gospel, look at it at your leisure. You'll find from John's Gospel, chapter 1, right through to John's Gospel, chapter 17, it's written that it might establish the fellowship that existed between the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the relationship was concerned, the very first verse of the book says it, that the Word was face to face with God. Again in chapter 1, that we beheld his glory, the same kind of glory that we would have expected if the Father himself had revealed himself. Because such was the affinity between the Father and the Son, that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see everything that ever relates to our God. Or again, chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then later on in the book, that we have the fellowship that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his revelation. You get it in relation to his works, where he says, I do always the things which please the Father. My Father worketh and I work. In connection with his will, he says, I came from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. As far as his words are concerned, he says, my doctrine is not mine. His glory, John chapter 17, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. So that the fellowship that existed between the Father and the Son, and this is the important bit, my dear brother and sister, I would like to get into your mind and mine. That fellowship that existed between the Father and the Son was untarnished, and it was untarnishable. There never was a moment when a cloud ever came between the Father and the Son. Father, I thank thee, thou hearest me at all times. And of course it says that he is in the bosom of the Father. And we know that that fellowship was never severed even on the cross. Because in John's Gospel we never read that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was as much in the bosom of the Father on the cross as he was when he dwelt in eternity past. How glorious is this wonderful fellowship that existed between the Lord Jesus Christ. An affinity, an empathy, any kind of word the English language can have concerning that relationship applies to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. My dear brother and sister, that's the fellowship into which you and me have been brought. And there never can be any other kind of fellowship. There's no second-class citizen as far as God is concerned. And the youngest believer today, as well as the oldest and the most proficient believer that ever can exist, be it Paul himself, is brought into exactly the same kind of fellowship. You know, this sobers our heart. It gives us joy to think about it. In fact, John, he wrote that he wrote these things that your joy might be full. When we realize the intensity of this, it should thrill our souls. Not only have we access into God himself, but we have the ability to dwell with him and see his face as we will be eternally and sing the glories of his grace. But of course that brings a problem. How is it possible that that can be maintained? Because after all, thinking about it yesterday, the flesh is forever within us. But we recognize as far as God is concerned, you know, that God cannot look upon sin, nor can he behold iniquity. The very background of this section that, as he tells us here in the section, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who dwells in light unapproachable, and in him there cannot be one spot or stain of darkness. You can look into the character of God and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see absolutely perfection in every detail, not a spot. That's the fellowship we've been brought into. How is it possible that we can remain? Because the Lord Jesus, he said when he was here, which of you convinceth me of sin? Or the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. Peter, on the other hand, as we read in the Gospel, we've been thinking about it, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. The Apostle Paul, in all his greatness, the good that I would, that I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. So that we have this nature which seems to be an antipathy completely to this fellowship into which we have been brought. How then can we participate in this fellowship and maintain it? Because if we don't maintain it, we can't have communion with God. So we must face it. God himself has said that if we walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not the truth, says the word of God. So what provision has God made in order that this fellowship might be sustained in the midst of the fact that he is holy? Well, of course, we come to this scripture, and I think it's absolutely beautiful, brethren and sisters, in the midst of the world that we live. If we walk in the light, this he is in the light. We have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I believe, brethren and sisters, this is in relation to sin of which we're unconscious. And let's face it, sin, whether it's conscious or unconscious, is sin before God. God has no differentiation as far as sin goes. It's sin. How then is it possible as we go out into the world, and through ear gate and eye gate, that we are contaminated with sin and we're not conscious of it? Well, says the scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, bathes us clean, perpetually covers us over as far as cleansing is concerned, so that that fellowship can be maintained with God himself. So there's no excuse for it. We can live in the enjoyment of it. But then, of course, the Word of God says there's always the possibility that we may sin, commit sin, something we know. And, of course, we can be deluded by the devil or ensnared by the world or succumb to the flesh or all three. And that brings sin which is known to the conscience. And in that state, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is of no avail. I wonder if I could say it. The fact is that if we are conscious of sin, communion is severed. Communion is severed. So what provision has been made for us that this might be maintained? It tells us if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the availability of our advocate with the Father as the one who has the nailed prints upon his hands and upon his feet, as the evidence of work that has been done on behalf of his people, that if we confess our sins to him, he will take our case right into the very throne room of God. And there, on account of his advocacy and account of his atoning work, God said that we will be cleansed from all our sins. So there's provision for it. And the great purpose of it all is that that fellowship might be maintained. This, of course, brings with it the appreciation and responsibility we have day by day to live holy life, that we might be consecrated unto the Lord, to appreciate that we've been separated from the world and all its affiliations and all its defilements, that if that fellowship of holiness has to be enjoyed. I think, you know, that we seem to shun from this word holiness. You know, we're affected by the holiness movement. But yet it's in the Word of God, as we have mentioned already, be ye holy, because that's the only ground upon which fellowship can be maintained, as the Scriptures would teach us. And when we sin, I wonder if we feel it, touching our conscience. We confess it to God. He is faithful. Faithful he is to forgive us our sins and to make it such as we won't do it again. That's the great point of it, to give us a power so that we don't go back into these sinful habits. But when we come to the first epistle of Corinthians, it's not so much the personal fellowship that we enjoy one with the other in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that fellowship into which we have been brought through faith in Christ, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But it's the fellowship into which we've been brought in corporate testimony amongst the Lord's people. And of course, when we come to this section in First Epistle of Corinthians, you can read there the character of the assembly, and I think, you know, right at the very beginning, I wish we could just get a sense of this, where he speaks about the called out ones of God at Corinth, called out for God, by God, to God. I wonder if that's the manner in which you were called to the assembly. Did you feel the call of God in bringing you out of the systems of men? Called unto God. You know, it's all very well to speak about the fellowship of saints. Fellowship of saints is good. But when we are brought into the assembly, it's not the fellowship of saints we've been brought into. It's the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That brings dignity in relation to our gatherings. And of course, when we look at it, you know, the very fact that the full name, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought out here, and only in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 1 with a brief mention that you get in one of John's epistles. You know, the dignity of the gospel, the grandeur of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, is because it's that relates to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the glory of the assembly is because that we're gathered unto him who is God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, that brings us into an affiliation, we might call it, of things relating to the supremacy of Christ, things relating to the suffering of Christ, things relating to the sufficiency of Christ, and things relating to the sovereignty of Christ. That's what we're brought into. That's the fellowship into which we've been brought. It's all very well, brother and sister, to be in fellowship amongst the saints. You know, we could be in fellowship amongst the saints and we're not in fellowship with God. You know, it's possible, you know, to be in fellowship with the saints and not in fellowship with our brethren. But I'll tell you, it's absolutely impossible to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son and not to be in fellowship with your brother. The two come automatically together. And here the apostle is bringing out this unique character of the assembly of God's word, into which you can almost feel the sense of the holy sanctuary as we find it in the old economy. Do you feel like that when you come to meet with the Lord's people? Do you do that? I wonder if I could just pass a comment. You know, as one of these brief Scotsmen, I hope I'd do it with temerity and yet with love. You know, the anatomy of a Scotsman is the same anatomy as a Canadian. Exactly the same. And I cannot understand, my dear brother, how it is that when we come to our meetings and even the breaking of bread, we can come and go as we please, and we seem to have lost the sanctity of the gathering of the Lord's people. You know, young folks in our Sunday school, they wouldn't be allowed to trot out and in just as they please. The door's shut, and that's the end of it, and they remain there till the end of the meeting. And when I was brought to conferences, I wasn't allowed to go out until a hymn was being sung so that I wouldn't disturb the company. But worst of all, I cannot understand how that people can come and go at the Lord's Supper. If we're occupied with Christ, brethren and sisters, these things will go completely from our minds. I believe it's a complete lack of respect of holy things and the sanctuary. Do you think that Aaron would have come and gone in his place when he went into the holiest of all? Where do we go on a Lord's Day morning? Where are we going? We're going right in to touch God in relation to the person of Christ. I trust you'll take the words of exhortation, because coming as a stranger amongst you, I just cannot understand it. You would think it was a meeting for politics or union. In fact, they wouldn't do it there. They wouldn't do it. I trust that parents will train up their child in a way that he shall go in relation to respect and honour amongst the company, because we're gathered unto his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's his presence, it's his holiness that's there. It's that that we're meeting in order that we might show respect to him who is the Son of God. You appreciate that? The Son of God we're being gathered to. And of course, in relation to that, that governs us in relation to our conduct. In fact, one of the things I notice, and young people should do it, they must have seen it themselves. It's obvious. Amidst all the problems that there were at Corinth, if they had read the first 10 verses of the book of the Corinthians, that would have sorted it all out completely. Because in 10 verses, there's mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the solution to every problem that there is in the assembly is the acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. And that's why the assembly, the place into which we've been brought, is the fellowship, not of the saints. It's the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord, God's blessed Son himself. My time's almost gone. It's the place where his deity is acknowledged. It's his place where his humanity is acknowledged. And of course there we delight as we gather on the Lord's Day morning to bring to the presence of God the greatness of Christ as seen in the burnt offering, ever linked with the meal offering that can never be separated. It's the deity of Christ that is manifested along with his humanity, whether seen in the flesh, but whether seen in eternity past or eternity to come, there is no grander position that the believer can have than to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. His official glory as the Christ of God, the one who is now exalted and seated and one day will be presented towards the world. How wonderful it is presented to us as we gather with his people. And of course his authority. Brethren and sisters, that's the same thing when we come to a prayer meeting. I hope you don't distinguish between the prayer meeting and the Lord's Supper, because there's no distinction in the Bible. I trust you know that when we come to the Lord's Day morning, that we come because the Lord's there. Why do we come to the prayer meeting? We're there because the Lord's there. Or the Bible reading, or the open-air meeting for that matter. Brethren and sisters, we're in the service of God, and we're there because we're called of God. In fact, isn't this what we get in the whole of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Corinthians? It's the truth of the calling out of a people for his name. The apostle, he was a called man. He was a called apostle, called of God. And of course, as far as the as the assembly was concerned, it was called out of the world.
Sanctified.
And of course, this touches our lives. Look by me. That we're separated unto God, for God. And when we appreciate that, all the problems that existed, as is revealed in the book of the Corinthians, are something that won't affect us. You know, if there's one thing that will keep us from the immorality that our brother has been speaking about, it's being occupied with Christ. It's having an appreciation of Him in our midst. And surely we're privileged every Lord's Day to have these things brought before us. And as we gather together, do we gather with sanctity? Do we come in with measured feet into the gathering? Or do we come in as if it's just another word we pray? I trust, brethren and sisters, that these things that we find in the Word of God will exult in them. We've been brought into the fellowship, not of the Lord's people. We've been brought into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And everything that pertains to God, we're associated with. Everything that pertains to relationship between the Father and the Son, it's ours. Because we have that fellowship. I trust that in the enjoyment of it, that we'll be able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing.